And turn with me to Romans 6, our scripture text. This is the infallible word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. And let us pray, asking God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Our God, help us to gain a profit by what we read and what we hear preached. May we regard your word as a treasure of all treasures, a fountain that this very morning will replenish our dry hearts. Oh God, from your word, show us how often we have been unfaithful to you, how often we have hurt our fellow man, been empty of grace, full of folly, and dishonoring to our callings. And then write your own words upon our hearts. Inscribe your words then upon our lips, so that all glory will be given to you in our reading of your word and in the preaching of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So perhaps you've been sitting in this congregation one Sunday and you're watching Pastor Hornfeld perform a baptism. And you start to wonder, what exactly am I supposed to be doing right now? What exactly should I be thinking about as I watch this baptism? Right? How am I worshiping? Because I feel more like a passive spectator, as if the person receiving the sacrament is worshiping, but what am I doing in the pew? Or maybe you've paid attention when Pastor Hornfeld is reading from our directory for worship concerning baptism, and he calls you and he says, "You who are baptized will do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism." You say, "Okay, Sounds good, but how do I do that? How do I reflect upon my baptism? What should I really be reflecting on at this moment? I'll make mention of Westminster Larger Catechism. Number 167 has a good answer for this. Number 167, and the question is asked, how is baptism to be improved by us? And I'm not going to read it, but I would urge you this afternoon, take a look at Westminster Larger Catechism 167. But that is the very question that we are considering in this sermon. How is baptism to be improved by us as we explore Romans 6 here? Now, this is a much neglected topic. We don't talk about improving our baptism a whole lot in our churches. Often, we think of baptism as kind of this one-time event that has no ongoing significance in our lives. Sometimes we interview folks for membership, and they're not even sure if they've been baptized. Just to show you the kind of Christian culture we have around us that views baptism as almost insignificant, especially in our ongoing life. Sometimes others see baptism as merely an outward sign of an inward change. And now that the change has happened, we don't need to follow up on what that means. Some others look upon baptism as their get-out-of-hell-free card, right? They say, well, I've been baptized by an ordained minister with the Trinitarian formula over me. I'm good to go. And so Paul here takes up this issue. He takes up the issue of union with Christ, participation in Christ in his death via our baptism, which is to say there's much more to our baptism. It's not this one-time punctiliar event that once we get a little water on us, we go about our daily lives and forget it. No, rather, Paul shows us that our baptism is to be improved upon and to be recalled, Lord willing, daily. And what that means is to say that we must stop sinning because we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been baptized. Our old man has been crucified. We are free in Christ. And our baptism reminds us of that. Our baptism reminds us of the benefits that we have received as members of the covenant of grace, like our regeneration and our remission of sin, and that we are God's people. It's very important to remember. So we would do well then to think on our baptism daily, and especially to think on our baptism in times of temptation and in times of viewing a baptism. Now, of course, to fully understand how we must improve our baptism, we must first understand what baptism is. So what is baptism and what is its implications for our lives? We are familiar. Baptism is the washing of a person with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that it is meant to signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and our engagement to be the Lord's. And these aspects of baptism show the Christian's relationship to sin and are some of the things that we would do well to reflect on in our own baptism. So our baptism is symbolic of our engrafting into Christ, our union with Christ, such that what is his is ours. His death for sin is our death to sin. We see it right here, Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we see just from those two verses, there is that past death to sin and the future hope of the resurrection. But we see that our engrafting into Christ so binds us to Jesus, that just as he died to sin, so we too are called to be dying to sin. We are called to be mortifying sin, to be putting it to death in our lives. This baptism is this engrafting into Christ, and it calls us to an engagement to be the Lord's. We no longer live for ourselves. We are God's people. We live for the Lord. So we walk in newness of life. See, baptism, it's not a one-time religious event without any ongoing significance. Rather, we are called to walk in newness of life as God's baptized people, Right? That's what the end of verse 4 tells us, how we live out our baptism. So the true character of baptism is a lifelong calling to live in righteousness. We read, we have been cut off from the realm of sin. We are dead to sin, and we have been engrafted. We have been united to Christ. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right, so if you're here this morning, you have been baptized, you have been called to be dead to sin, to be taken out of that realm. And let's consider that for a second, what it means to be dead to sin. I think we're very familiar with the grim reality of death. We know what it is to lose a loved one, to no longer have communication with them, to long to wish for just one more minute with them. And those are incredibly painful moments. But it's not possible. The one who has died has been transferred to another realm, right? Their body is here, but their soul has departed. And that's the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting for us here of the Christian's relationship to sin. We have died to sin. We are no longer in the realm of sin. We no longer have that relationship with sin. The Christian is the one who has died. He has died to sin, and no longer is the believer in this realm. He's been transferred by that engrafting into Christ, into the realm of the righteousness of grace. That is to say, we are no longer active in the realm of sin. We have died to it. We're cut off. It's not possible to go back to it. We are no longer slaves of sin. Don't misunderstand me. That's not to say Christians are perfect. And it's not to say that baptism makes one perfect. Christians still sin, but we recognize a difference between a person living in the realm of sin and sin living in a person. So as baptism means salvation from sin, and proving our baptism means taking sin and salvation seriously in our day-to-day lives. We have been cut off from that realm, so we take it seriously. I'll say that again if you're taking notes. Improving our baptism means taking sin and salvation seriously in our day-to-day lives. We recognize we are not in the realm of sin anymore, and yet we still sin. Thus, we need to be putting those sins to death. We cannot excuse our transgressions, but we confess our sins and we repent of them. Because far too often, I think we see this in our culture, perhaps we see it in our churches, far too often the baptized person shrugs off sin. It's not a big deal, right? It's a little white lie. No big deal. But sin is a big deal. We read here in Romans 6 that your old man was crucified. Crucifixion is a big deal. Verse 6 says, our old man was crucified with him, that is, with Jesus. So we cannot excuse our sin or shrug it off by saying, that's just the old man in me. We cannot excuse somebody else's sin by saying, it's just the old woman in them. It's utterly unbiblical. The old man was crucified. Your whole man is the new man. So we are called to exemplify that newness and to walk in newness of life. We are a new creation, and baptism signifies that to us. We have been engrafted into Christ, made dead to sin. We have passed through the baptismal waters and come out a new creature. The old man has been crucified, and the new man walks in newness of life. Well, here's a question then. Does that newness always start the moment of baptism? That's what baptism is signifying and symbolizing. But are we always new creations at that moment? Because there are those who mistakenly believe that Everything that baptism signifies and symbolizes to us is given the second that we get a little water on us. But that's not the case. Sometimes this is used as an argument against infant baptism. And we grant there are some benefits that baptism communicates that an infant may not partake of quite yet, such as repentance or a conscious assurance of salvation. Nevertheless, the power of baptism isn't for that one moment. It covers the whole of your life. It covers the whole lives of our babies and yours as well as adults, such that as the infant grows up, he will make use of those benefits as he learns about them, thus improving his baptism. It's similar as if an 18-year-old was baptized and then at 32 realizes he was never truly saved. Now, does he need to be baptized again? No. But he does need to begin improving his baptism, dying to sin and living to Christ. He needs to begin repenting and putting sin to death in his life. So you see, we are not given the full wealth of the kingdom of heaven in baptism, but it starts our path to eternal life. So it's not enough to just say on judgment day, "But Lord, I was baptized." Jesus will ask, "But did you improve your baptism? Were you thinking of it often?" In fact, our baptisms are a lot like our birthdays. Children, do you like to celebrate your birthday? It's a great day. We have cake, pizza, and ice cream. You get presents. Your parents tell you how grateful they are to have you, how much they love you. It's a very special day, isn't it? But children, you were only born once, right? You're not born year after year, and yet your parents remember your birth year after year and celebrate your birthday. Your baptism is the same. We are only baptized once, but we are to remember our baptism year after year, month after month, day after day, much like we celebrate our birthdays. We think back to its meaning and its implications in our lives as it points us to eternal life and how we ought to live in this life temporally. So when do we improve our baptism? Certainly daily. That's what we've been hammering right now. But there are two really particular times that it is very needful to recall our baptism, to recall that we are God's people. And that is in times of temptation and in times of observing a baptism. So when facing temptation, when we are tempted to sin, we ought to bring to remembrance the reminder that God has placed his baptismal sign upon us, and we are his. We are his. He has brought us out of the realm of sin, out of the slavery of sin and Satan, and we recall we are a covenant people, and we must live accordingly, right? We are not of this world. And so when we are tempted, we should not act like the world, but we should act like God's people and not compromise. So in these times of temptation, we recall whose we are. But here's the hard-hitting question. When was the last time you were tempted to be bitter, to be lustful, to be angry? The last time you were tempted to be covetous or lazy? The last time your soul was being bombarded with the assaults of your flesh and of sin and of Satan? And your response was, "I must draw on and make good use of my baptism in the struggle with sin's temptation." Probably not that often. But we ought to recall our baptism. We are struggling with sin and we say, "I am the Lord's." So we improve our baptism in the face of sinful struggle. The other particular time related to the introduction is that we improve our baptism in the presence of a baptism. As we watch the minister sprinkle or pour or immerse, as we watch the minister baptize a person, we are reminded to search our own hearts and to ask, "Have I been living in such a way that what is communicated by the sign and the seal in baptism is seen in my life? Have I been fulfilling my baptismal vows?" Right? In this church, your baptismal vows are the same as your membership vows. Or if your children have been baptized, you take other vows as parents. But have I been fulfilling my vows that I have been called to? So we are all to recall that we have received that same sacrament, and it calls us to newness of life as we observe a baptism. And what does that mean? It means that we are to seek to be holy. It's another way we can put it. We are to seek holiness. We remember that in baptism, we are dead to sin, and we ought to be mortifying sin in our daily lives, living more and more unto righteousness. That's what we're called to. What about the dangers, though, of not improving our baptism? Because maybe you're sitting here this morning going, I haven't thought about my baptism in a long, long time. Or maybe you have been baptized, but you've been living quite sinfully, and you can't remember the last time that you stood up to sin's temptations. But I'll tell you, brother, sister, if that is you, there is hope for the backsliding Christian. Do not give in. Come to Christ. Forsake sinfulness. Remember whose you are, that you had that sign and seal placed upon you, so that you may stand up and begin to improve your baptism. If that is you backsliding today, start today. Begin improving your baptism now. There's a great difference as we think through this of falling into sin and being immersed in it. It's not too late to begin to improve your baptism. We recall, for those who have been baptized, it's a great privilege. Enjoy that privilege. Take up that privilege. But with that privilege comes responsibilities, right? We tell our children that. You can have the responsibility of a dog, but you also have the privilege of the dog, but it comes with the responsibility of care. Or you may have the privilege of driving a car, but it comes with the responsibility of safety. And so we must be responsible. If we have been given the privilege of baptism, responsible in improving it. But what if we don't? What if you still refuse this morning? What happens if a person will not improve their baptism? The answer is it becomes a witness against you. Baptism is a covenant sign, and covenants come with blessings and curses. To not improve your baptism means that it becomes a curse for you. Of course, this is serious business. Let us consider three examples briefly of the curse of baptism. The first is the flood of Genesis 6 and 7. And we've read, or we can read, in 1 Peter, where Peter tells us that the flood was a type of baptism. And in this historical example, the whole world went through baptismal waters, but not all were saved. Only 8 people were saved in the ark. And baptism was a blessing for those 8. But for the rest who perished, this baptism was a curse. Noah was a herald of righteousness. He was a preacher of Jesus Christ. But the world would not listen. They laughed, they mocked, they scorned Noah. And they received the curse of judgment in a worldwide flood of baptism. What was it that separated those two groups? How was it that one improved their baptism while another ignored it? It's simply the presence of faith. We can go back to what is baptism. It's that picture of your engrafting into Christ. What separates the two groups, the ones who receive blessing, have been engrafted into Christ by faith. They have faith. But the other group has no faith. The renowned theologian Gerhardus Voss, he wrote of the flood-baptism connection. He said, "The water was an instrument of the world judgment and separated godly and ungodly as it does in baptism." So we've noted that baptism is not enough to save. The punctiliar event is no cause for assurance of eternal security. But the exercising of faith in improving baptism is a great cause for assurance. So one example, Noah and the flood. The second, as we read earlier in Exodus 14, of Israel in the Exodus. where we find, again, baptism can be a blessing or a curse. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that when Israel, that is the Old Testament church, walked through the Red Sea, they were baptized. Now for Israel, this was a blessing. For her enemies, for Pharaoh and his army, it was a curse. It was baptismal judgment. Israel was being redeemed. Israel was being freed from her oppressors, just as we are freed from sin. And they were being made into a new creation as they pilgrimaged to the promised land. And the enemy was near. And all were baptized. But the deliverance promised in the Red Sea was not a blessing for the drowning Egyptian army. So again, if you're here today and you've been baptized, but you're not improving your baptism, perhaps refusing to improve your baptism, I exhort you, come out. Come out from that sin. Cling to Christ. There is real curses. Forsake your sin. Look to Jesus. Be saved. What about Jesus and his baptism? Our concluding third example of when baptism became a curse. Jesus and his baptism. In particular, we find his crucifixion baptism, as written of in Romans 6 that we've read, that it was a curse. We find other examples of this. Jesus says to James and John in Mark 10:38, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" And again, in Luke 12:50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." This is great distress. But it's not just great distress. It is Jesus knowing that he is about to be crucified and that he will receive the wrath of God as the cursed one, as if he broke the covenant. Jesus Christ receives for his people the covenant baptism of judgment. So why would Jesus refer to his crucifixion as a baptism? Because as we've seen, baptism can be a blessing or a curse. And Christ refers to it as a baptism because he's undergoing the covenantal curse for his people. And it is because he underwent that cursed crucifixion that our old man can be crucified with him and we can walk in newness of life because of what Jesus did. For his elect, he undertook the covenant curse of baptism for us on the cross. And like the previous two examples of the flood and the Exodus, for those for whom baptism is a blessing, it results in that new creation. Verse 4 in our chapter brings that out well. That because of the crucifixion baptism of Jesus, those of us who receive the blessings of water baptism are new creations. Let's read that verse again with that in mind. Verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Newness of life. What you're being called to. Not the old man. That old man has been crucified. We are the new man. We are the new creation doing good works, aka improving our baptism, dying to sin, and living to God. And tying this all together, it is interesting that baptism always leads to a new creation. It always leads to an improving of our baptism. We see the flood for Noah's family. The baptismal waters came down, they came up, and they were a blessing to those who were in the ark, who were saved. And of course, it's a curse for those who drowned. And it was the Holy Spirit, though, who came to work in that flood baptism in Genesis 8:1. And when those waters receded, we read of Noah's family coming out to a new creation through water and the Spirit. Then in the Exodus, we find the Holy Spirit's the one splitting the Red Sea for Israel to walk through, and it is a blessing of theirs as they walk to the other side where there's a new creation. It was that day when they crossed the Red Sea, their calendar started anew. They were brought out of Egypt as God's firstborn son, but most of all, they were freed from slavery and on their way to the promised land. Thus, they were a new creation by the work of the Holy Spirit and water baptism. They're a physical picture of the spiritual reality that we are brought out of the slavery of sin and into the freedom through baptism. And like Noah's family, and like the Israelites, and like us, when we go through those baptismal waters, do we simply shout, "Hooray, I've been baptized!" and then forget such a great event? Do you think Noah ever forgot the flood? Did Moses ever forget the Exodus event and the Red Sea parting? May we too never forget our baptism. So, congregation of Christ, think of your baptism daily. Remember the baptism your Savior underwent on the cross as he endured the covenantal curse so that you could have the covenantal blessings. Be putting sin to death in your life, living for God. And next time you're witnessing a baptism, ask yourself, have I been improving my baptism? Have I been killing sin? Have I been living for the Lord? And my last exhortation, the next time you are tempted, remember to stand up to temptation and say, I am a baptized child of God. I am dead to sin and alive in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have been much neglectful of improving our baptism, and it is so much needed. We pray that we would recall our baptism and what it means for our lives. We pray that we would especially recall it in times of temptation and when present at a baptism. May it remind us of our engrafting into Christ, the privileges of the new covenant that have been given to us. And Lord, may we walk in newness of life. May we use it to draw strength from the death and resurrection of Christ into whom we are baptized. And may we put our sin to death and be given to grace, endeavoring to live by faith as those who bear the name of Christ. Lord, also as the church has one baptism, one body, have us to walk in brotherly love. We pray this in our mediator's great name. Amen.